specific as we consider moms, mothers, greatest work on the face of the earth is being a mom. Our culture may disagree with that sometimes and somewhat, but I believe according to the scriptures there's nothing more marvelous than for a woman to bear children to this world today in which we live. Tremendous responsibility. Women are under tremendous oppression, I believe, by the evil one and by our culture who's being controlled or is being controlled by the evil one. 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 1 for our text this morning. I'm going to ask all of those, of course, who are able to and willing to, if you will stand with me, please, and we will reverence the reading of the Holy Word of God. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. You shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the stories that encourage us and strengthen us in our walk. I pray for these ladies here today. I pray, God, that your spirit would be upon them in a powerful way, that you would direct them to you today, that you would fill their hearts with the joy that, of being a mom. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you just strengthen them in their walk. Give them courage, because they're being targeted by our culture and by our society, marginalized even for just saying, "I'm a woman." Father, I pray that you would strengthen them. Help their husbands to strengthen them and to protect them and to watch over them and to guard them from the attacks and the lies of one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Father, we're needy. We are needy. We need you. We need you. We need your power. We need your presence. Guard our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated this morning. So I believe, obviously, that the single greatest blessing of being a woman is able to bear a child. That's an amazing thing that God has accomplished and been able to bring about, that you would bring into life another human being, a full human being. We're not confused about what a woman is. And the Bible makes it clear that God created them male and female. Women are biologically females, and that means that they are able to bear children. God created them with specific reproductive ability. Only a fool would dare say that they are a woman, that they're female, when they do not possess the biological reproductive ability of a woman. And when I use the word fool, I do not want to be misunderstood. I believe a fool is someone who looks at something that is evident and something that is clear and something that is true and something that is accurate and deny it. That is my definition of a fool. It has nothing to do with their IQs. It has nothing to do with the number of degrees that they have hanging on their walls. It has nothing to do with their own personal experiences. It has nothing to do with their feelings. I don't use the word fool in a derogatory way, but in a truthful way. It is the same way that I would use the word thief to refer to somebody who steals. In the same way that I would use the word fornicator to refer to someone who decides they're going to have sex outside of the bounds of marriage. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The reason he says that is because it's apparent, it's obvious that there is a God who has created everything and who therefore sustains everything by his power. Hide the foolishness is to deny the existence of God in the face of so much evidence of his glory and power, and that which has been created by him. These people whom God has created to be females by his own power need the truth of God's word to give them direction, to give them understanding, and to give them confidence in whom God has created them to be. We have an enemy, beloved. He's a powerful foe. He's a mighty enemy. Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I believe in that particular passage of scripture that Jesus adequately captures the character and nature of Satan. That he is the one who has come to kill and destroy and to steal. And I believe he's doing that. I believe that these people that Satan is creating a confusion in their minds about their true sexual identity. And therefore, many of them are wanting to go out here and commit suicide. And many of them wanting to go out here and destroy their futures by having some kind of changes made in their bodies. By design of Almighty God, a mother is a female who is able to bring into this world a child and then parent that child. Now, I understand that not all women are able to bear children. I get that. I understand that there's a thing called adoption, and I get that, and I believe adoption is legitimate. And I believe there's a sense in which when a woman and a man and a husband and a wife adopt a child, that they can love that child, care for that child, parent that child. I believe that. But in the strictest sense of the word, a mother is a female parent who has given birth to her child. That's not being mean. That's not being untruthful. It's not being cruel, and it's not meant to hurt those women who cannot bear children. The fact of the matter is, we live in a sinful world, and sin affects every aspect of our being, every condition we have. People are born without arms. People are born without hands. People are born without legs. People are born deformed. People are born with tremendous mental incapabilities. We live in a sinful world. And yes, it affects every part of our body sometimes. But I'm going to tell you what, we've got a loving God. We've got a caring God. We've got a God who suffers with us. We've got a God who knows what we're going through. We've got a God who's long-suffering. We've got a God who's kind. We've got a God who's present. And he has promised that one of these days he's going to make everything right. And he's promised that he's going to come back one of these days and he's going to straighten everything out. And everything, and all of our questions will be answered, and all of our weaknesses will be taken care of, and all of our insecurities will be in the past, and all of our suffering and pain we'll not see anymore. But he's coming again, and he's going to set up his kingdom, he's going to rule and reign, and he's going to take care of everything. And in the end, being with Jesus is going to pale anything that we may have suffered or think we have lost in this particular world in which we live today. This morning, I want us to look at this enemy. This evil one. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. To steal, to kill, and destroy. How does he do that? How does Satan work in our lives? He works fundamentally and basically and only through lies. His power is in lies. So this morning I want us to look at this particular passage of Scripture. We're going to look at some of the lies and some of the truths that this nameless woman occupied herself with. So let's begin in verse 1. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord." That is an amazing statement on the character of her husband. He obviously was a prophet that God used in the nation of Israel to teach them the things of God. He obviously walked among the people and he preached the truths of God and he preached the laws of God. He was used mightily by God to steer Israel in the right direction. He was chosen by God to teach the truths of Israel. He's called a prophet who feared God. But for whatever reasons and purposes of which we're not told, God brought about the death of her husband. She is now a single mom. She now has at least two children that she has to provide for, two children that she has to take care of. But the point is this, you do not find anywhere in her an indication that she is blaming God for her situation. She's not doing that. She's not complaining. She's not groaning about the situation that she is in. It's a less than perfect situation. And you know what? Sometimes Satan comes along and he gets a hold of our hearts sometimes, and we have some hard times in life, some difficult times in life, and he tries to convince you that you're the problem. You're the reason that things are like they are, that you're not doing a good enough job, that you're not as perfect as you need to be. You're the reason why this family is having all these problems, or why these children are having all these problems, you know. And so Satan begins to work on us, reminding us that we are imperfect in an imperfect situation. Have you ever looked at your life and said, you know, I wish I had done this. I wish I had done that. I wish I had changed this. I wish I had done that. You know, we all go through that. Those things in life that tempt us are you know, well, I'm a favorite failure because I'm not perfect. I'm not a perfect wife. My marriage isn't perfect. My children aren't perfect. This lady didn't have a perfect life. She didn't have a perfect life. She did what she was trying to do, and that was to be the best wife and the best mother that she could be, as imperfect as it was. When the Bible says that all sin and come short of the glory of God, beloved, that's what it means. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and it affects every aspect of our lives. None of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to have perfect parents or be perfect parents. Now, I got some good news for you, though. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is for you to strive to be Christ-like. That's the goal. That's the goal. You're not going to be without fault. You're not going to be without mistakes. And that's why there's this thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because of forgiveness, you can move on from the past. Paul said this. He exercised forgiveness. He said, this is what forgiveness looks like. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. What lies ahead for moms and wives is to strive to become more and more Christ-like. That's what Paul was referring to here. I'm forgetting what behind because it hangs me out. When you get focused, if Satan can get you focused on being perfect and then realizing that you're not perfect, then you're going to live in regret. And as long as Satan has you living in regret, that means you're taking your eyes off of Jesus Christ, which is what your children need to see in you. When your children see Jesus in you, they're not going to remember all that other stuff, folks. They're not. You see, the most attractive thing in this world is Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's kind of like, my grandmother used to raise flowers and she'd raise roses. And she would raise some of the most amazing flowers, some of the most amazing, almost, and it looked like perfect roses. And you could go out in that garden, man, and you'd look at that rose and you would be drawn. Your visual senses would be drawn to the beauty of the rose. And the fragrance of the rose would literally take over your sense of smell. And you would be engrossed in the beauty of the rose and you'd forget about the thorns. And that's kind of the way it is, women. We're engrossed with the beauty of Jesus Christ and forget about the other stuff. That's what she did. She comes to Elisha. She lays out the situation. The creditors are coming. I don't have the money. And they are going to take my children. My point is this, that she didn't start comparing her situation to that of somebody else. She didn't look around and say, well, they got it better than I do. Look how well everybody else is faring. That's not what she did. She didn't look at others, what they had. And it's easy for us to compare ourselves to others and to see everybody else's social status and to look at their financial situation and to look at somebody else's body. It's easy for us to look at somebody else's children or somebody else's husband or somebody else's job or somebody else's lifestyle or somebody else's spirituality and compare ourselves in all these areas of life. Wonder what everybody's thinking. Wonder what they think about me. We're all, to some degree, self-conscious. And we all want to look good in the eyes of other people. And sometimes we fret over how people are judging us when it comes to our family or when it comes to raising our children. We get worked up about that. Here's the deal. God's given each one of you your talents and your abilities. He's given you your lack of talents and he's given you your lack of abilities as well. He's given you your bodies. He's given you your family situation. He's given you your upbringing. He's given you struggles that are particular to you and difficulties in life that are particular to you. And God has made you who you are. That doesn't mean there's not room for improvement. Okay? But the idea is that we have to meet somebody else's expectations or somebody else's standards besides God's. Does not come from God. We can learn from each other. Maybe there are things that we need to change, the way we're doing things. We can improve things. We can learn from each other on how to do things differently. We can learn. We can do those things. That's true. But that's not the same as comparing yourself to somebody else. You learn something from somebody. This woman said, "My husband feared God." She said that specifically. She identified him as a man who feared God. That was his identifying characteristic. And I think it's safe to say here this morning that it was as a result of his characteristic, it was her characteristic as well. It was an identifying characteristic for her. She feared God. You say, how do you know she feared God? Because she sought out a man of God. She went to Elijah. She knew that he was a man of God. He knew Elisha feared God. She knew that. And so she goes out because she has within her his characteristic of fearing God. She goes out and finds a God-fearing man to get her advice from. She didn't go to some Yahoo. She found a man who shared her faith. You need to fear God. You don't need to be afraid of what others are thinking or saying or doing. You need to fear God. And the only reason that we are afraid of what others are thinking or saying toward us, because we're self-consumed. That's the truth. It's harsh, but it's true of all of us. We're concerned about ourselves. Self-centered, selfish. Our own pride is consumed with what others think about us, what others say about us. And the only way to break the bonds of self-consciousness is to focus on the Lord and become more in tune with Him and what He is saying about you than what they're saying about you. Notice in this passage of Scripture that when she came to Elisha, she did not lie to herself about what was happening. She came to Elisha. She had two sons about to be taken away from her to become slaves. She didn't sugarcoat it. She didn't make it nice and simple. She didn't deny what's happening. She met the truth head on about what was going on in her life and what was going to happen. Satan is a liar and deceiver, and he's a con artist. And he knows how to get you to buy into his lies about the sin in your own life. Don't sugarcoat the sin in your own life. You know, we all are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. We know that Satan went to Eve. He didn't go to Adam. That's not to present the idea that Adam was somehow or another better than Eve or smarter than Eve or couldn't be deceived or duped. But the fact of the matter is that she came to Eve. Women are not above being duped. I'm not saying that they're more susceptible or they have less knowledge or wisdom than men. But I'm simply saying that sin is a powerful delusion. And just like in the garden, our sin is going to look pretty attractive. It's going to look good. It's going to look godly. It's going to feel good. It's going to be entertaining. It's going to be relaxing. You know, I think I'm tired. I'm weary. I think I'll just go into my living room. I think I'll turn on that TV set, and I think I'll watch this show here. The show might not be godly. You know, maybe Jesus couldn't sit here next to me and watch that show. Bible says you're not supposed to have anything to do with immorality. Nothing to do with immorality. What we do ought to be edifying to the Lord. Immorality can seem entertaining, but it's not entertaining to the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what, the Holy Spirit doesn't appreciate it all. He's not entertained by immorality. Doesn't happen. Bible says marriage is for life, ladies. Oh, but my husband and me, we don't love each other anymore. We've fallen out of love. We're just not in love. We've fallen out of love with each other. You know, he's a jerk anyhow. You know? Bible says marriage is forever. You need to tell yourself the truth about maybe what you are committing, what you are contributing to that marriage. And not sugarcoat yourself. Gossip is a sin. You're not just sharing information. You're not passing along the latest news. You're not just saying, oh, I'm just being honest. No. Gossip is a sin. Ladies, we got to be careful about what comes out of our mouths. If somebody slanders us, we don't have the right to slander them back. That's not biblical. We've got to come clean about the sin in our own lives. Be truthful about what we're doing and thinking and feeling. The Bible says this, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'd be amazed what confessing sin will do to relieve any stress that you might have in your life. Satan has a myriad of ways to get a hold of us, but the Holy Spirit's not deceived at all by what Satan is doing in our lives. The Holy Spirit's going to be your best friend when it comes to relieving stress and coming to God and confessing your sins before Him and getting right with God. You find yourself going back and reliving those sins that you've been forgiven of, I'm telling you, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit doing that. It's not the Holy Spirit calling you back to your old sins that you've been forgiven of. Don't buy into it. You claim the forgiving work of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you put that in the past, and you move forward. Verse 2. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, and even empty vessels. Do not get a few. You shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped, and then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." She did exactly what Elisha told her to do. She believed Elisha. She obeyed Elisha. And the result was, he said, "You shall go and live on the rest." She was free from her creditor. Everything she owed was now paid for. And the Bible says she got her life back. She got a life back. He said, "Go live. Go live on the rest." How did she get her life back? How'd this happen? She did exactly what Elisha told her to do. She did exactly what Elisha told her to do. You know, so often we quote verse in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We quote that. But oh, beloved, I sure wish we would put in verse 31 before we said verse 32. Here's what it says in verse 31. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So he sets up verse 32 with verse 31. He said in verse 31, "If you continue in my word, you will truly be my disciple." Christians who say they are believers, who attend church week in and week out and claiming to be moral people, amazingly do not read the scriptures. And then they come to their pastor and say, "Pastor, I'm depressed and I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with my marriage, and you know, my husband, he's just a rotten guy, and I'm unhappy and he's unhappy, and we're always mad, and man, I'm having suicidal thoughts, and I'm fearful, I'm anxious, I'm confused, I'm worried, I'm having panic attacks, I'm angry, I'm bitter, and I'm going crazy." And then I turn to him and I say, "How often have you been reading the Bible? You've been in the Word lately? You've been studying the Word?" You see, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word," continue, constantly, persistently, keeping on, always, regularly, perpetually, in the word. Jesus said, "If you do that, you'll be a disciple." You know what it means to be a disciple? Here's what it means to be a disciple. It means to have your life in order. Hear me out. It means, if you're a disciple of Christ, it means that you have your priorities in place. Now, listen carefully. That does not mean that your life won't be chaotic. That doesn't mean that you're going to have all your plans come out like you want them to come out. It doesn't mean that life is going to go great and going to be smooth and you're going to have any problems and difficulties or pressures in life. That's not what it means. Jesus made it very simple. He said, whatever your circumstances are, they will be governed by the truths of God. That's what it means to have your life in order. It has nothing to do with the busyness, the hecticness sometimes of life. It's like that. But if you're in the Word, it constantly makes you adjust your priorities and get things like they ought to be. God's people who do not spend time in the Word of God will, because they're too busy to spend time in the Word of God. You're too busy to spend time with God. You're going to be unhappy. You say, I'm just trying to survive, preacher. Just trying to survive. Survive? The only way you can survive is if you've got your priorities right. Listen to me. I'm going to tell you something unequivocally. Unequivocally. More important than being a wife, and more important than being a mom, is being a disciple of Christ. Bottom line. You say, well, how do we get to this path? Well, start with the realization that you are separated from God Almighty. Certainly your mom gave you birth, but she also passed along your dad's sin nature. And so you've been born a sinner on the side of God. You've been born separated from God. But that separation can be overcome through Jesus Christ and can be brought this morning into a life-giving union with God through Jesus Christ. You've broken the laws of God, the moral laws of God. You're going to be held accountable for that when you stand before Him on Judgment Day. We've all done it. This morning we're going to offer you an opportunity to receive Christ as your personal Savior. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins and to pay your penalty for you because you can't pay it on your own. The price is too high. It's perfection. And you cannot pay that price. The only thing you can do is confess your sinfulness before a holy God, repent of your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and spend the rest of your life walking and worshiping Him. So we're going to offer an invitation hymn this morning. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. He's going to come. He's going to help us with the invitation hymn today. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. And I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce the hymn, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.
258.
Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much today for the opportunity to be here to worship you, to be reminded today that the most important thing in life is to follow you, to let you have your way with us, to humbly bow before you and say, God, take my life and use it, and may I be a beneficial representative for you, a disciple for you in this world in which I live. Lord, I want to be known as someone who follows you. I want my children to say when they lay me to rest, you know what, this lady served the Lord. She cared about the Lord. She taught me about the Lord. My, that's the highest attribute you could give me. So, Father, I pray that you would help all of us, though, to realize serving you, giving our lives to you, allowing you to have full control over our lives is really and truly our greatest joy. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will rejoice about giving ourselves to you for you to use. Fill us with your Holy Spirit Help us to walk in the power of the Spirit of God, not in the power of the flesh. Help us not to be duped by the lies of the devil, because he's always working on us, not only in us, but around us through the culture in which we live today. Help us to take bold stands, yes, for the truth. God has created us, male and female, by your design for your purposes. Help us, God, to accept, even embrace, how we have been created. Relish it and demonstrate it. Thank you for your patience with us. Save the lost. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.